So this fall, Tom and I got away to a house in Alabama on a lake. And it's one of our favorite places because life slows down there. We get to read, we get to relax, but what we really like to do is do some hiking around the forest of Lake Martin. Since fall was approaching, we saw something that we didn't see in the winter when we were there, and that is acorns, thousands of acorns. I, for one, love acorns. I think they're cute, they're great for decorating. And I did what any acorn lover would do. I stuffed my pockets full of these acorns. But as I looked at these acorns, a thought came to my mind. And it's from the verse in Isaiah 61. It's a prophecy to the children of Israel that God says that he will save some of them and they would hear the good news and be changed, spiritually freed from their bondage of sin. Now, verse 3 says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. So we learn two things from that verse. God is a God of salvation, and he wants his children to display his glory. And then it struck me. Within each acorn, there is the possibility of an oak tree. An oak tree with deep roots and huge branches covered with leaves. All that potential in one little acorn. And then I thought about our children. So tiny at birth, with so much potential in these little bodies, one day becoming God's oaks of righteousness. I'm sure it's the heart's desires of all of us moms here tonight that that would happen in the lives of our children, that they would put their faith in Christ and display his glory. Well, it's no little task to start from a little acorn and become a massive oak tree, and it certainly doesn't happen overnight. It develops over the course of time with the touch of the master's hand as he grows the deep roots in the nutritious soil, as he waters it and provides the sunshine and protects it from the elements. It's his work. And keep in mind, this is true of salvation as well. It is the Lord's work in the hearts of our children. But just as God uses soil and water and sunshine to raise these mighty oaks, he wants to use us parents to facilitate the spiritual growth in our children, passing on to them a spiritual legacy. It's really like a relay race, isn't it? Where each runner is passing the baton in the designated handoff zone. For a brief moment, both runners run in unison until the handoff is complete. Think of all the practicing that has to be done, the working of your body to be the fastest runner you can be and to be able to pass on that baton. And you practice again and again passing the baton. You can't afford to drop it because that would cause seconds in a very short race. And at the same time, though, you are not responsible for how the next runner runs, since you only have stewardship of the baton when you are running and passing it on. And in the lives of our children, we frequently are passing the baton of what we know. It's called a spiritual transfer. And God asks us only that we represent him well to our families. Paul David Tripp, in the book that was just given away, Parenting, says it this way: we are to be ambassador parents, meaning that we are to be used as God's agents as we parent our children. So we're God's ambassadors. Therefore, we should exemplify the message and the character of God. If we are to be effective in this role, we need to know the one whom we serve and represent him well. And we should all be saying, I serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings. We would do well to remember that as ambassadors, we can't pass on to our children what we don't know ourselves. So we need to ask ourselves some pretty hard questions, and that is taking spiritual inventory and ask, how often am I in God's Word? And how vibrant is my prayer life? Because if I want credibility with my children, I need to pass on with authenticity what I have in my relationship to Jesus. Our children need to see that faith matters to us, that our connection with Jesus impacts every facet of our lives. How we invest our time, maybe, how we spend our money. What TV shows am I watching? How will we treat our neighbors? The list goes on and on. In a very practical sense, do my children see me worrying, wringing my hands, saying, what am I going to do? And I've instructed them time and time again to trust in the Lord. Do they see me fear the unknown when I've shared with them that God has good plans for us, plans that give us a future and a hope? And children will believe our walk over our talk anytime. So we can't forget the value of that, of being more is caught than taught. Take advantage of the idea of this. So have them see you read your Bible. Better yet, have a pen out. Have them see you underline in your Bible. Or how cool would that be as they walk by your bedroom and they see you in there praying? Remember, example is a mighty teacher. Well, we didn't see that example in our homes, Tom and I, and sometimes we parented by the seat of our pants, or we read what others, and I love what you're what others did, and I love what you're doing here. You're having that moment that what works for you, because nobody has the whole market on parenting. We didn't always give our children perfect lessons on how to do this or how to do that, but there was one thing our children knew. We loved God's word because they would see us reading it almost daily. I remember so well one evening when our children had gone to their rooms at bedtime, and I, you know, quickly followed after that. As I went to each room, all four of my children were reading the Bible. I could have died and gone to heaven at that moment. It was a perfect scenario, and it may have been that one perfect moment, but it was more of our doing that than our teaching that taught them the value of God's word. And I thank God that years before, I had promised God that I would read his word every single day. And our children had caught on to that. And I'm equally thankful that God works through us, even when we aren't perfect. Speaking of God's word, we would do well to ask the question, how alive is God's word in our home? Do I use it as a guide? Does it lead me through great valleys? Is it influencing my decision making? That's what we want to pass on to them. When our children were living at home, I might simply say at dinner time, I just read something really neat in Scripture. Let me share it with you. And I remember the time that it was Ephesians 2:10, because remember, I was learning the Bible for the first time. And I remember I read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God ordained beforehand that we would do." Wow, I thought, this is unbelievable, that before, like, time began, God had prepared some things for me to do, and I wanted to pass that on to my children. So periodically, I'd bring up that verse and tell them, how cool is that, that God is preparing something for you to do. I think it's a great thing to give our children vision of the future. Of things that God will work in them, and then it's so wonderful to see it unfold. And this is how that happened there. I remember the day that Ryan came home from youth group and said, "We're going to Ghana this summer." And I thought to myself, "Oh no, you're not." Because I wanted him with me and I wanted him to be safe. That was pretty far away. But then I realized the verse Ephesians 2:10, and this was it in action. God had prepared for Ryan before the foundations of the earth for him to go. How could I say no? So after I had my own personal come to Jesus meeting, as they say in the South, how excited I was to say to Ryan, yes, go. And I reminded him that God didn't call his dad or me to go on this trip. God had called him. And with each of my children, I have shared this nugget of truth, knowing that this idea is faith building. It links them with the Creator, who has plans for each one of them. The Bible is full of these ha-ha messages, and I invite you to share them with your children. A scripture that has guided me throughout my parenting is Deuteronomy 6. I'm sure you've heard this many times. As the Israelites are about to enter the Promised Land, Moses passes on God's message to the parents to instruct their children again and again about God's law. In other words, they were to pass on the truths that they knew to their children again and again and again. Well, where should this take place? Verse 7 tells us, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And we could add, when you're driving carpool, or after a soccer game, when your child is struggling with a friendship, or when your daughter's faith is shaken. This is called an all-the-time possibility. Look for them. Because our children need to see the reality of God in the daily course of our lives. They need to see that faith matters and model for them how our lives are spiritual in every decision. We can't afford to have our children observe us living a secular life and only grabbing a hold of God when it's convenient or we're in the midst of a crisis. Remember, we're passing on the baton of faith to our children. This is the faith that reaches the heart, that sets our children on a path that will help them fall in love with Jesus. And that's what these books are telling us. It's so much more important to have them fall in love with Jesus internally than externally making them behave. Keep that in mind. As I was sharing the content of this talk with my daughter-in-law, she passed on to me what God had been teaching her about spiritual transfer. She'd been reading in the book of John, more specifically about the Samaritan woman who had put her faith and trust after meeting him. So taken by the truths of Jesus, this woman shared with others what she had learned. I'll begin the narrative in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Did you catch it? It's no longer because what she said, but it was because it was passed on to them and they believed it for themselves. And that's what spiritual transferring is all about. Amber continued, "What a powerful testimony about Jesus. And it's all because one woman was faithful to pass on what Jesus had done for her." God keeps bringing me back to this little verse and reminding me of my children. I pray they will hear it faithfully from Justin and me, and I pray even more that they would one day declare, like these Samaritans, that they no longer believe because of our words, but because they themselves have encountered the living Jesus, the Savior of the world, who loves them and died for them. I'd say my grandchildren are in good hands, wouldn't you? Well, we have covered the easy part now. So making sure we're on track spiritually, which will enable us to create an environment that can bring about a heart change in our children. But now we need to do something that's a little tough for moms, but just as necessary. We need to allow God to shape and mold them as he sees fit. And it may be difficult for us not to interfere in this growth because, after all, we've been doing this since our kids were toddlers. Kissing a boo-boo, running interference when there's a bully on the playground, being a referee when the sibling rivalry starts up. But as our children grow up, we need to back away a bit and help them to work through some of the more challenging aspects of life. That's the hard part. Have you ever watched a butterfly emerge from a chrysalis? It's an exhausting process. First, he chews a little hole in the chrysalis and then squeezes very slowly and painfully from that tiny hole. And for minutes after emerging, the butterfly will lie motionless, getting its strength to spread its wings and fly. Now, if you were to help that butterfly and open up that chrysalis, it will never fly. It's the labor that produces the strong wings. And without it, that butterfly will never knew what it was meant to, never do what it was meant to do, and that is to soar. And so this is true with our children as well. And let me share you with you a lesson God taught me. So one morning as I was praying for my children, I often go in age order. And I remember it so well. I was like, Lord, help Ryan to be safe today. And then I got to Kate. Lord, help Kate have a happy day. And the list went on. And I realized really I was praying for two things, safety and happiness. And then I sensed in my heart these words, is that what you really want? How will they grow into strong believers if life is easy? Well, I knew the truth of what God was saying. Isn't that how we grow spiritually? By weathering storms and growing deep roots of faith, like the mighty oak. But the mother's heart within me wanted to scream, yes, that is what I want, a nice, easy fairy tale life for my children so that they will live happily ever after. But I knew God was right, isn't he always? And my prayers were more born from my comfort than I would have, so that I would not have to watch my children struggle. But if God answered my prayers my way, it would leave my children as spiritual babies, only growing shallow roots of faith. But it is my desire that they will be able to handle spiritual meat, the deeper truths of Scripture, that will prepare them for the trials that they certainly will face one day. Well, this is a lesson that God continues to teach me, that there is meant to be a difference between heaven and earth. And he doesn't want me or any of us to confuse the two and work fruitlessly to make this life heaven. How much better is it for me to pray something like this for my children? Lord, I know you have great plans for my child. Help him to become the man who loves you with all his heart. As you strengthen his spiritual muscles, would you assure him of your love, that he would know that all that happens for him is for his good and your glory. May he see your hand in his life. And this is something that I am working on, to pray specific prayers for my children, not just the happiness prayers. I want my children to have these strong spiritual roots, so when the storms of life come, and they will, my children will be ready. So let's return to the oaks of righteousness metaphor. What makes the roots of the oak tree so strong? As I looked up to find that answer, it turns out that it's actually storms that make the roots go down deep. As trees face the elements time and time again, their roots actually grow deeper, making the tree more secure. And then I thought about myself, the hardships I had faced in my life, the ones I invited Jesus to walk with me. Each time, more of his character was revealed, and my spiritual roots went deeper. So we can give our children no better gift than to help them learn this lesson too. When our daughter Meg went to study in Cairo in January 2011, 10 days after she arrived, the Arab Spring escalated. And soon after, the State Department called all American citizens out of that country. My little girl had looked forward to this for years, and I knew that she would be devastated. There was a war inside me at that time, between the temporal and the eternal, between fear and faith. I could have chosen to coddle her and tell her what a bum deal she had gotten, that life was unfair, and I was so sorry. Well, that's what the mother wants to say. And I could have tried to make new plans for her, maybe school in Jordan, maybe school in Lebanon. But I knew that I would be interfering with the lessons that God wanted to teach her. I felt as if God were saying to me, this is part of her spiritual journey to the deeper life. In this, she will see me at work. This is one small step in growing deeper roots. And how could I argue with him? I couldn't take away her pain, but I could perhaps redeem part of the circumstance. I reached out to my friends, asking each to write a note to Meg and tell her of a journey that they had gone on, where life had been disappointing for them and what God had taught them through that time. And by the time she arrived home from Egypt, those notes that they had written were lying on her bed, ready for her to read. And I'm confident that if Meg is ever asked to write to a 22-year-old about a trial in her own life, that time in Cairo is going to top her list. So we must not remove from our children the hard lessons that God sends their way to make them stronger, to see him in all facets of their lives. That's why I have a personal campaign in our family to ban the word bummer. So yeah, that's what I'll say. It doesn't work for me. When plans don't work out as we might imagine, or we hope they would, we can label them disappointing or tough to navigate, but bummer? Not if we really believe that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Times may be dark, times might be sad, but I'm trying to say, let's not label that a bummer. So far, not everyone in our family's in on that one, but I'll keep working. And that as we walk this journey with our children, we must keep in mind that we just can't focus solely on what the intake is, what we're giving to our children. Eventually, we need to help them to respond to God's love and reach out to others. Helping our children to be the hands and feet of Christ, we need to help them understand that God has asked them to be his servants. Ooh, can't you just hear those groans? But if we train them properly, they will eventually come around. Our children had a similar reaction to some of the things that we requested, and they might have said a time or two, do we have to? And we would say to them, no, you don't have to. You get to. We got a lot of groans with that. But eventually, they understood the bigger picture because we as a family were joining in on this together. So let me put just a few shoe leather concepts on this, what we did in our family. When our oldest was in elementary school, we joined with another family, and we went to Heatherwood Retirement Home monthly for a little program with the people there. Each time, our children would make a little favor, and they would sing a song and maybe share a Bible verse. And after they were done, they would talk to the residents there. Our kids knew through that they were doing something that pleased the Lord. And that was probably one of their first journeys outward. Another time, for a season, once a week, I made a dinner that was usually a meatless soup. And we'd have soup, a piece of bread, and an apple. And that was their meal, you know, much more than some children get in this world. We contributed, and so with the money that we saved from not having a normal meal, we collected it and then gave it to somebody who fed the homeless. That was a way that they could see that their sacrifice would then help somebody else benefit. When we lived at the Naval Academy, there's a monument on the campus with a bust of an Indian named Tecumseh. And as the midshipmen walk by this statue on the way to some of their bigger exams, they throw money at this, hoping that Tecumseh will help them to do well on the test. Well, you can imagine what a treasure trove this was for my kids. This is like found money every time they brought the statue. And then I realized, if I'm not careful, my little street urchins are going to be there every time they can. So I thought, how can I make this exciting finding money, because really I love to find money too, how could I make this profitable for the Lord? And so what we decided to do with all the money that we found there, we would put in a jar and eventually give it to, again, another agency that fed people. So all found money went in a jar. Years later, when my daughter began her photography business, she gave a percentage of her income to help the needy, and she called it her jars of change. I had no idea that what we did so many years before would have such a profound influence on her. Sometimes we as parents need to make the soil fertile for them to catch the vision of being a servant, fostering within our children biblical truths that they will carry with them all their lives. So I want to take a moment now to make the transfer from theory to practice as I share a few things that we discovered on our journey. Communication is key. We need to keep talking to our children, sharing what we are learning, and acknowledging when we see them behaving like Jesus. Maybe your daughter took care of her little brother so well. How about telling her that's showing the kindness of Jesus? Or when your son shared his special treat with a neighbor boy, how about that is being selfless? That is being selfless like Jesus. Another way to do this is through journaling if you're a writer. For a while, and a lot of these things are for a while, I kept a journal for each of my children. And when I saw a child showing a character trait of Christ, I would write to him about it, sometimes sharing a scripture verse or two. I'd then place the journal on that child's bed, knowing that he or she would read it before the end of the day. And I chose the journal because it could be read over and over again, not easily forgotten like a conversation. We also decided to mark milestone birthdays in our children, and we used 13 and 16 for that. When a child in our family turned 13, I asked our friends to write a letter to that child, noting some Christ-like trait that they had seen in him or her. I had no idea what to expect when my children turned 13, but I know what I was like when I was 13, and so I was a little bit scared. I figured our children might take it more seriously, those observations coming from someone outside the family. Didn't you think, oh, my mom just has to say that? And so I was banking on that clout from somebody else. The notes were put in a notebook, ready again to be read over and over. At 16, we changed it up a bit. For the girls, we had a tea for their girlfriends and their mothers and some close family friends. And I asked each adult to bring in an object lesson for my child that would teach them something spiritual. I remember one woman gave our daughter a special box and encouraged her to write letters to her future husband and place them inside that box. And one day give it to her husband as kind of a window to her soul as she aged and became older and older. And my other daughter was given a mirror. The lesson was, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So be careful to keep your heart pure for God. I couldn't come up with all these lessons myself, so use other people to help you in the spiritual walk with your children. Tom was in charge of the boys' celebrations, and he took Ryan on a bike ride through Washington, D.C. to the various monuments there. And from the pillars behind each monument would come one of our family friends and gave Ryan a spiritual lesson on something that was dear to their heart. But for Justin, a fishing expedition was planned, and with Justin's best friend and his father, and the two men gave them lessons throughout the weekend to reinforce the attributes of a godly man. So why did we do this? To show them that God's word is important and that godly men can invest in their lives too. Of course, a spiritual transfer can be easy as having prayer time together or reading scripture together or doing a devotional book around the table after dinner. But I'll leave you with one more idea, and that is giving your children a blessing. The idea is a simple one. using God's word to encourage your children. I chose to bless our children at bedtime. And as I said goodnight to each, I would put my hand on each head in their rooms and say from Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Then I would say, "I love you," give them a kiss. And that was the last words that they heard from that day. But you don't have to lock yourself into these words or only do this at night. Anytime is ripe for a blessing. You could look for a Bible verse that fit each one of your children, a different Bible verse. When my daughter Kate was young, she wanted to garden. And every time I read Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, I would think of her. What about this for a powerful blessing? I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. You have a Bible full of blessing possibilities for your children. So read them and find them. I hope you're encouraged tonight to make a difference in your children's lives. It is possible with God's word and the instruction of the Holy Spirit to help your child grow deep roots. Some of you, and many, many of you, probably are excelling in this right now. For some, like Tom and me, this was all new, and you might need some instruction and some ideas. So look around at your table. You have friends here at your table. You have mentor moms. They will be glad to help you on this journey. So don't be afraid to reach out. I'd like to share with you one more illustration that I trust will encourage you. It did for me. It's a lesson of the Chinese bamboo tree. Like any plant, growth of the Chinese bamboo tree requires nourishment through water, fertile soil, and sunshine, just like the mighty oak. And in the first year after planting, there are no visible signs of growth, in spite of providing all the things that are necessary. In the second year again, nothing happens above the soil. The third year, the fourth year, the same. Still, nothing appears to be growing. And at this time, you might even begin to question whether the seed is even a possibility of growth. But then in the fifth year, something amazing happens. The Chinese bamboo tree grows 80 feet in 6 weeks. The important thing is not solely the fifth year. It's all those years before it where the root system was growing and it was being nourished. Everything to develop into a mighty tree. Had the tree not developed these strong roots, this strong foundation, it could not have sustained life as it grew. On the tables, you'll see some acorns. I hope each one of you will take one home to remind you of the hidden potential in each of your children. Tonight, as you go home, think about each of the shoots that God has given to you and pray for them that one day they will become oaks of righteousness. Thank you.